الحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا ولا شريكا، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأن محمدا رسول الله. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك، وصل على المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات، أما بعد. Last week, it was our privilege to discuss the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyiduna Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu wa ardah. This week, in keeping with our program, we go ahead with the second of the Khulafa al-Rashideen. But in introduction, I wish to say at the outset already, that since these lectures of ours are not purely biographical by nature, it is not simply to learn the life story of a person, but to learn about this person such things whereby we can understand who he was, appreciate who he was, and understand how his services to this deen of ours have led to us being Muslims today, to us being possessors of the kalima, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. In order thereby to understand the attacks made on this particular personality and to understand why those attacks are bereft of foundation and groundless. So biographical, yes, it is a biographical discussion, but with a particular vision. We want to understand this person so that we can understand what his enemies say about him as well and exactly why that is baseless. Amongst all the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyiduna Abu Hafs Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, for him is reserved the lowest possible position amongst the Shia. As much hatred and hostility as they might have towards any of the other figures, be it Abu Bakr, be it Uthman, be it Abu Hurairah, be it Sayyida Aisha, Ummul Mu'mineen, whoever it might be. But there is a special position reserved for Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu alone. Amongst all of them, he is the worst. Therefore, amongst all of them, there is only one whose death is celebrated year after year in the country of Iran up to the very present day. In the city of Kashan, in Iran, there is a grave. This grave is alleged to be that of Abu Lu'lu'a. Abu Lu'lu'a was that Zoroastrian, that Persian, responsible for the assassination of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. Now whether that grave actually belongs to him or whether it does not belong to him, those living around it in the country of Iran believe it to be his grave. And in their scriptures, they find words attributed to their imams instructing them to celebrate the day when Umar ibn al-Khattab was killed, because this is the day when the biggest shaitan was removed from the face of this earth. And that celebrations continue up to the present day. A few years ago, Sheikh Yusuf al-Qaradawi, in his capacity as the head of the International Union of Ulama, addressed one of his deputies, Ayatollah Muhammad Ali Taskhiri from Iran, and he told him that while we are sitting here and talking talks of unity, why is it that your people in Iran continue celebrating the death of a person who is very close to our hearts? Immediately thereafter, the Iranian government started taking steps to close down that particular grave and say, well, this is not something official. When the government started taking steps of this nature, the population itself stood up in arms and said, we will defend our right to celebrate the death of Umar with our lives if needs be. This is but intended to illustrate the depth of hatred that lies within the Shi'i heart towards Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. For our youngster, Growing up in a Sunni society, when he comes face to face with the Shi'i, we repeat what we said last week. If he knows very little about Sayyidina Umar, and someone gives him a distorted picture of Umar, then he will very easily fall for it. If he is given a picture of Umar as that person who attacked the house of Fatima radiallahu anha and was the cause of her losing her unborn child and threatened thereupon to burn down the house of Fatima if Ali does not come out of the house to give his bay'ah. If that is Umar, if that was truly what Umar was, then he deserves to be hated. No one does that to the daughter of Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if our young man comes face to face with this kind of propaganda, what will he have? What background knowledge will he have to prevent him from falling into that particular trap? It is only when he is suitably equipped with some knowledge about who Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu was, what his life was like before Hijrah, during the Hijrah, after the Hijrah, during the Khilafah of Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, and then during his own Khilafah. It's only when he has knowledge of who this person was that he will be able to address that Shi'i calling him towards Shi'ism and say that what you are talking is without foundation. It does not rest on solid historical fact. Therefore, I refuse to accept it. So we continue. Then who is Umar? And what has Umar done for Islam? And why is it that Umar deserves to have this position in the hearts of a Muslim, that when you hear anyone speaking ill of him, you take offense and you take umbrage very deeply? Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu belongs to a sub-tribe of Quraysh called Banu Adi. His family had been the one entrusted in the times of the Jahiliyyah with being the ambassadors of Quraysh. Whenever there is war between Quraysh and some other tribe, then it was Banu Adi that used to perform the function of the ambassador, travel to the other tribes, discuss with them, negotiate with them. That was the work of Banu Adi. Not a very high position, not a very low position either. Not one of the outstanding chieftains of Quraysh, no. When Islam came, Umar, due to his character, he was a person naturally given to harshness of temperament. Must be saying something wrong. He was a person of harsh temperament. And therefore, because of that harsh temperament that he had, when the people of Makkah started opposing Islam, Umar falls into line. Like everyone else, he also opposes the Muslims. Wherever he can, he persecutes a Muslim. In the days when Muslims numbered barely in the tens, one of the great persecutors against Islam was this person, Umar ibn al-Khattab. However, last week we have seen something. The first man to enter Islam was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. What led him to Islam? It was that old relationship between him and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the childhood days already, that he knew the day this man makes a claim, it is the truth and nothing but the truth. He was a Siddiq. He was the one who would believe the moment truth is put in front of him. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the first da'i. He immediately started inviting others. Those others whose names we mentioned yesterday, last week rather, those were the fruits of the da'wah of Abu Bakr. Umar was the fruit of the da'wah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Da'wah not in the sense of calling, da'wah in the sense of raising his hands and saying, Allahumma a'izzal Islam bi ahabbi hadhain ar-rajulain ilayka, Umar ibn al-Khattab aw Abi Jahl. At that time when Islam was so downtrodden, so oppressed, there was yet no prominent champion of Islam, a man who can stand up and take on Quraysh and countenance it, face it in the street and say, I'm a Muslim, what are you going to do about it? Up to that moment in time, Islam was just a handful of people. And Umar was yet on the other side. His first glimpse into what it means to be a Muslim comes when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam gives permission for people to emigrate, go to Habasha. He finds a group of those Muslims standing ready to emigrate, and he asks them, where are you off to? They say, we are going to Abyssinia. Why? Now, the people of Makkah, their hearts are very, very attached to Makkah. They don't easily go elsewhere. It has to be something to make you emigrate. So the people of Makkah, even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, the day when he left on the hijrah, he looked back at Makkah and he says, Ya Makkah, innaki la ahabbil biladi ilayya, walawla anna qawmaki akhrajuni ma akhrajtu. Makkah, you are the most beloved of cities to me, but if it wasn't that your people had driven me out, I wouldn't have left. Here Umar is seeing people with this kind of attachment to Makkah, packing their bags and going somewhere. He sees this woman and he was used to persecuting them, and he says, Umm Abdullah, what's happening? She says, we are making hijrah. You have oppressed us. You have persecuted us. You have taken every opportunity to make life difficult for us. So we are going somewhere where we can worship our Allah without this kind of oppression. And Umar thinks to himself, there must be something about these people. If they are prepared to leave their homes, to leave Makkah, their homeland, and go somewhere else, strange land that they've never been before, with people whom they've never met before, it must be something. But that's a passing thought that goes through his mind. The doorway to his heart is opened, however. A few days later, he meets a person in the road. Some riwayat say it was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. He meets him in the road and asks him, are you a Muslim? He says, yes, I'm a Muslim. Umar draws his sword and Sa'd draws his sword as well. Just before they start the fight, however, Sa'd tells him, Umar, you want to fight with me? Did you know that your own sister has become a Muslimah as well? He says, what are you talking about? My sister? He says, yes, your sister. Married to your cousin. Go to them if you want to fight with them. Umar immediately, from there he goes. Goes to the house of his sister Fatima bintul Khattab. She was married to his uncle's son, Sa'id ibn Zayd. His uncle, Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail, was one of those few people in Quraysh who had left the worship of idols. They had abandoned the worship of idols and they worshipped only one Allah, one of the Hunafa. His son was the Sa'id ibn Zayd. The Sa'id ibn Zayd would one day grow up to be the 10th of the Ashara Mubashara. Those 10 persons to whom Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the glad tidings, he is the 10th of those. Anyway, he was married to the sister of Umar. Umar comes into the house and he hears something happening. Someone is reading. Now what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in those early days, the first group of Muslims, they were made into small little groups of families. A few Muslims and a teacher will come to them and he will teach them. This was Sa'id ibn Zayd, his wife Fatima bintul Khattab, and they had their teacher Khabbab ibn al-Arat. And he was teaching them. Umar comes in and hears someone is reading something, someone is murmuring something, but they hear the footsteps and Khabbab hides away. He comes in, asks him, what's happening? You become Muslims? They say, no, where did you come from? Yes, you've become Muslims. And he starts attacking them. When he starts attacking his brother-in-law, he jumps upon him, sits on his chest, and is about to punch him in the face when his sister interferes. She says, Umar, leave my husband alone, hit me rather. And he strikes out and he hits her. And then she speaks to him and he says, you can do what you want to, we will never leave this deen. And something strikes a chord within him for the second time. For the second time, something, this is his sister after all. Everyone else he could persecute out there. Everyone else he could oppress and hurt. But this was his sister standing in tears in front of him. Probably blood flowing from some wound or the other. And he says, hang on a moment. Tell me, what were you reading? He says, we're reading the Quran. I want to read that Quran as well. Bring it here. He says, no, you are najis. You're a mushrik, you are najis, you can't read it. But Allah Ta'ala had now opened his mind. Allah Ta'ala had opened his heart. He goes, he washes himself, he comes back and says, I'm ready to read now, bring it here. Khabbab comes out. And he starts reading in front of Umar. Umar says, give the papers here, and he starts reading himself. He takes it and he sits down and he starts reading. And Allah Ta'ala opens Umar's heart for guidance. Hafiz Ibrahim, the Egyptian poet, has expressed it in very beautiful words. The conversion of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. He says, addressing Umar, قد كنت أعدى أعاديها فصرت لها بنعمة الله حصنا من أعاديها. There was one time, O Umar, when you were the worst of the enemies of Islam, and suddenly you became, by Allah's ni'mah, you became that fortress which protects Islam from against its enemies. تبغي أذاء الإسلام في محمدها وللحنيفة جبار يواليها. You wanted to hurt Islam by hurting Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But this deen of Allah, it has that irresistible protector. Allah ta'ala himself who protects this deen. And let's look at how did Allah ta'ala protect this deen through Umar. The one who came to kill, the one who came to murder, the one who came to oppress Muslims. فَلَمْ تَكَدْ تَسْمَعُ الْآيَاتِ بَالِغَةً حَتَّنْ كَفَأْتَ تُنَاوِي مَنْ يُنَاوِيهَا. Barely did these verses of the Quran strike your ears and penetrate into your heart, except that at that very moment, you who were the opponent of Islam became the opponents of Islam and Islam's enemies. He was sitting there, what was he reading? He was reading Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Taha ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'an litashqa illa tadhkiratan liman yakhsha tanzeelan mimman khalaqa al-ardha was-samawati al-ula ar-Rahman ar-Rahmanu 'ala al-'arsh istawa ila qawlihi ta'ala inni ana Allahu la ilaha illa ana fa'budni wa aqimis-salata li dhikri. And Umar says, ma yanbaghi liman يقول هذا الكلام أن يعبد معه سواه دلني على محمد. The one who says that I am Allah, so worship me and worship none besides me. Umar says, the one who says such words, no one deserves to be worshipped along with him. Show me where is Muhammad. I want to go to Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. وقل سمعت سورة طه من مرتلها فزلزلت نية قد كنت تنويها. You listen to the surah being read from, who was the Qari? Khabbab was reading, you heard Khabbab reading, and there was a niyyah in your heart. That niyyah was shaken and turned upside down. You came to kill, you came to maim, you came to murder. Allah Ta'ala replaced it with what? With iman in your heart. وَقُلْتَ فِيهَا مَقَالًا لَا يُطَاوِلُهُ قَوْلُ الْمُحِبِّ الَّذِي قَدْ بَاتَ يُطْرِيهَا. In praise of this Quran, in praise of the surah, you said such words that if a lover has to spend all night praising his beloved, he could never compare with the words of praise that you showered on the Quran at that moment. وَيَوْمَ أَسْلَمْتَ عز الحق وارتفعت عن كاهل الحق أثقال يعانيها. And the day when you became a Muslim, when you became a Muslim, the Islam went up, Islam had honor. Islam regained its honor, and all those difficulties that were resting upon Islam's shoulders, those were taken away within a blink of a moment. They take Umar from there to the house where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was staying, of Al-Arqam ibn Abi Al-Arqam. They come to the door, Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib was standing at the door. Now Hamza had become Muslim 3 days earlier. 3 days earlier, Hamza had become Muslim, now he's guarding Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, Umar, what do you want? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks from inside, who is at the door? They say, Umar. Hamza stops him, say, Umar, go away from here, what do you want? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, adkhiluhu. Let Umar come inside. Umar comes inside and all that rage is gone from his heart. Allah Ta'ala had replaced it with something else. Said, Umar, come closer. Umar comes in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, comes down on his knees. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam grabs him by his lapels and tells him, Umar, how long would you continue with your kufr? Will you wait till Allah Ta'ala sends down upon you that which he sent down upon Walid ibn al-Mughira? How long, O Umar, how long are you going to continue? And Umar has no reply but to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad al-Rasulullah. The entire house raises his voice in takbir at that moment, that the roads of Makkah, the streets of Makkah, everyone hears out there, Allahu Akbar, scream the Muslims. Umar has become a Muslim. And Umar says, Ya Rasulullah. Umar says, Ya Rasulullah, why should we hide away? Aren't we upon haq? They're upon batil, we're upon haq. Why must, fafima al-ikhtifa? Why should we hide? Let's go out into the streets and announce the entire, this is the change that's coming. This is the change that's coming. Up to that moment, Umar says there were 39 Muslims. He was the 40th one. Other versions say there were others. He did not know all of their names. But he was about the 40th person. And he says, Ya Rasulallah, no more hiding after today. Let's walk out into the streets and show everyone. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam marches out into the street. To his one side, Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib and a group of Muslims. To his other side, Umar ibn al-Khattab and another group of Muslims. And they walk out and Quraysh sees them. And Quraysh knows that today things have changed. At that moment, says Umar, in a riwayah narrated by Abu Nu'aym al-Isfahani in Hilyatul Awliya, he says, on that day Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave me a name. On that day I was named by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, Al-Faruq, the one through whom Allah ta'ala differentiates between Haqq and Batil. Today Quraysh has learned what it is to be a Muslim. Now do what you want to. Umar tells his own story after that and he says, you know what I did after that? He says, I went to my uncle. Now his mother was from Banu Makhzum. She was the cousin of Abu Jahl. So he says, I went to my uncle Abu Jahl's house and I knocked on the door. Abu Jahl opens the door. He says, guess what? Ash'arta ya khali anni qad aslamtu. Guess what, uncle, I've become a Muslim. Uncle looks at him and says, oh, don't do that. And he closes the door. He says, now what? Uncle is not taking him seriously. Uncle must be thinking he has a fever or something. He goes to the next person's door, knocks on there and he says, guess what, I'm a Muslim. La taf'al. Don't do so. Don't become a Muslim. And he closes the door. He says, what am I going to do with these people? They're not taking me seriously. Someone tells him, you see, in every society, there is, Ahmad, that's a bitter word of one, a skinnerbeck. There's a BBC in every society. You want your news to spread? You tell that person. He asks, who's that person? They say, then the haram is sitting there. His name is Jamil ibn Ma'amar al-Jumahi. Go to Jamil ibn Ma'amar, speak to him. Don't you worry. He'll see that the news spreads. And he goes to him, Jamil ibn Ma'amar, he says, Ya Jamil, Ash'arta ya Jamil anni qad aslamtu. Jamil khifumzu yin kik. And he stand up, Ya ma'ashara Quraysh, inna Umar qad aslam. Announces to every Umar has become a Muslim. And the people look and they attack Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab. This is what Umar was waiting for. He was waiting for two things, two reasons. Number one, he says, the days are over when it's only the Bilals and the Khabbabs that must suffer. I'm a Muslim as well, I must suffer along with them. I'm also a carrier of this kalima, la ilaha illallah. I must suffer, but I'm not going to suffer passively. I'm going to fight back every inch of the way. And he fights them. And he fights them for all that it's worth. But he goes and looks for trouble. He goes and looks for trouble because he says, we are going to show this Quraysh what we are made of. We are not a group of people that are going to sit down and let you ride roughshod over us, let you use us as a doormat. We will show you that a Muslim is not simply going to take it lying down. Islam, the history of Islam has changed. This was the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, strengthen Islam with one of these two men, the one whom you love most of these two, either Abu Jahl ibn Hisham or Umar ibn al-Khattab. And Allah accepted the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. There came a time when the persecutions of Quraysh became too heavy and someone came out, and this was his uncle. Remember, Abu Jahl was his uncle. So his uncle said, people, leave him alone. This is my nephew. Don't trouble him any longer. He says, no, but this is not what I wanted. I wanted to fight. So he gets up in the haram. He says, everyone, I'm announcing to you all, my uncle's protection is given back to him. Come. This was Umar in the time of, where? This was in Makkah. This was a downtrodden population. This was a little persecuted group. And at the head of them, there was Umar telling everyone that you want to fight? Come here. Then comes the days of the Hijrah. Umar can take these fights. But what about all those poor downtrodden Muslims? Not everyone can. Allah Ta'ala decided to give permission to his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, go on Hijrah. One by one the Muslims started making Hijrah. Everyone secretly. Secretly. When no one can see, then they leave Makkah. Off they go. There was one man, says, no, today is my hijrah. I think if it was the time of these cards that you print when you go for Hajj, you probably have printed cards to everyone and says, everyone, I'm leaving 2 o'clock from my house, come to my house, come and fight. This was Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. When he goes on hijrah, he puts on his sword on the one side, his bow and arrow around his body, his luggage with him, and then he goes into the haram. You know who's telling the story? Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib is telling the story. Ali ibn Abi Talib is telling the story. He says, "Kullu man hajara hajara mukhtafiyan." Everyone made hijrah in secret. Only one exception to that rule there. That was this man called Umar. When he made hijrah, he put on his weaponry, then he took his luggage, then he went to the most public place of them all. And he made tawaf 7 times around the Kaaba. Everyone can see it. Man is ready to travel. 7 times tawaf around the Kaaba. Then he goes behind the Maqam Ibrahim and makes his salah. And then he walks to where he can see the most of Quraysh sitting together. And he says, Shahatil wujuh. May all your faces be disfigured. وَلَا أَرْغَمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا هَذِهِ الْمَعَاطِسِ. May Allah bring humility, bring disrepute upon all of your noses sitting here. I've got an announcement to make for you. مَنْ أَرَادَ أَن يُثْكِلَ أُمَّهُ أَوْ يُرْمِلَ زَوْجَتَهُ أَوْ يُؤْتِمَ وَلَدَهُ فَلْيَتْبَعْنِي. If there's any man sitting here who wants to make a widow out of his wife, or he wants to make orphans out of his children, or he wants to make his mother a bereaved woman, let him follow me. And he makes hijrah. This is how Umar makes hijrah. Allahumma a'izzal Islam bi'ahabbi hadhaini rajulaini ilayka Umar ibn al-Khattab aw Abi Jahl ibn Hisham. This is how Allah Ta'ala brought honor to this ummah through Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. And on hijrah does he go. Then he joins Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, comes to Medina. He was staying in Quba up to that point in time. And he joins Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina thereafter. Now we're going to have to rush through the history a little bit. The flashpoints of our Islamic history is the battles. So during those battles, what do we see in the life of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab? At Badr. Now that this day of Badr was Yawm al-Furqan. This was the day or the criterion day. When you can see who is upon haq, who is upon batil, لِيَهْلِكَ مَنْ هَلَكَ عَنْ بَيِّنَ وَيَحْيَى مَنْ حَيَّ عَنْ بَيِّنَ وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَسَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. So that those who will live upon proof. And that those who will be destroyed once proof has been established. That proof was the day of Badr. How is that the proof? Because all of those that you see on the one side, those are that is the side of truth, those are the defenders of truth. And all those that you will see on the other side, that is the side of kufr. 313 men did Allah Ta'ala pick to be with his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on that day. On that day when he raised his hand, says, Ya Allah, Allahumma in tahlik hadhihi al-isabatu la tu'abadu fil ard. Allah, if this group is destroyed today, never again will your worship be done on this world. On the face of this earth, never will Allah be worshipped again. We are all worshipping Allah because that 313 men fulfilled the task that Allah Ta'ala had destined for them. When Allah had to pick amongst all those millions of people that had to stand with his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had to pick from all of those millions only 313. He didn't pick me. He didn't pick you. He didn't pick Khomeini. He didn't pick anyone else. He picked 313 men. And so happy was his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with those 313 men that he said, "Ma yudrika." لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ اطَّلَعَ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ بَدْرٍ فَقَالَ لَهُمْ اِعْمَلُوا مَا شِئْتُمْ فَقَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَكُمْ. What do you know? That this group of 313 people, so great was their service for Islam, that after that Allah Ta'ala had told them, now do whatever you wish, it's already forgiven for you. In Islam, we believe in the weighing. وَالْوَزْنُ يَوْمَئِذٍ الْحَقِّ. The deeds will be weighed. This one deed of standing in defense of Islam at its most critical moment outweighs everything else. No sin thereafter could ever undo it. Let us, when we look at the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, when we think and speak about them, and when we draw those conclusions about them, let us always take into consideration the entire picture, and not just an isolated incident here and there that is in any event twisted out of its proper context. The battle is over. During that battle, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum really showed what they were worth. And they really showed what Islam had meant to them. Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu, On that day, he was on the side of Haqq, and his father Al-Jarrah was on the side of Batil. His father tells him afterwards, Abu Ubaidah, on the day of Badr, I was behind you. I had my sword in my hand. I could have killed you at that moment, but you are my son. He says, my father, if I was in your position, I would have killed you. Why? Why would he kill his own father? Because his father is on the side of Batil, and because Allah Ta'ala says, لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله ورسوله. You will not find people who believe in Allah, who believe in the last day, who have love in their hearts for those who oppose Allah and His Rasul. ولو كانوا آباءهم أو أبناءهم أو إخوانهم أو عشيرتهم. Be it their fathers, be it their brothers, be it their family, whoever it might be, it doesn't matter. If you're an opponent of Allah and His Rasul, sallallahu. Now please don't misquote me on this. I'm not saying hate every non-Muslim out there, but that one who becomes the opponent of Allah and His Rasul, that one who draws caricatures of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that what Salman Rushdie who writes that filthy novel about the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the kind of people that we are talking about. You won't find any Muslim with love in his heart towards people like that. And then what does Allah Ta'ala say about Sahaba like this? أولئك كتب في قلوبهم الإيمان وأيدهم بروح من. In this dunya, Allah Ta'ala says, I have written iman into their hearts. It's not you that have put the iman there. It's not even Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam who's put the iman there. Allah has written iman into their hearts, and Allah has assisted them with a special ruh from His side. That is in this dunya, and in the akhirah. وَيُدْخِلُهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. And Allah will put them into Jannah on the day of Qiyamah. Jannah, gardens beneath which rivers flow to dwell therein forever. You want to know who's Hizbullah? It's not the one who defeated Israel. أُولَٰئِكَ حِزْبُ اللَّهِ. This Sahaba radiallahu anhu, this is the party of Allah. أَلَا إِنَّ حِزْبَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. It is the party of Allah who will be victorious. That was the example of Abu Ubaidah and his father. Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu's father, I told you last week, was Abu Quhafa. Abu Quhafa, one day, he's the father of Abu Bakr. One day, Abu Quhafa speaks ill of Rasulullah. He swears, he curses Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His son Abu Bakr is filled with such a lot of anger that he strikes out at his father. Why? Because no one opposes, no one does such harm, no one curses Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in my presence, even if it's my father. This is the iman. Ulaika kataba fi qulubihimul iman. The battle is over. Prisoners are taken. What is to be done with those prisoners? No wahi has come from Allah Ta'ala to decide what to do. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does what we are instructed in such instances to do. Consults amongst the Sahaba. Abu Bakr, what is your opinion? Sayyidina Abu Bakr says, Ya Rasulullah, I feel that we should have them ransomed. Let their families pay a ransom, and then we set them free for a ransom. The coffers of our Baytul Mal, those coffers are empty, we need income. So let's do this. Umar, what is your opinion? أرى يا رسول الله أن تمكن عليا من عقيل وتمكنني من فلان قريبي فنقتلهم ونضرب أعناقهم. يا رسول الله, my opinion is this. Take عقيل ابن أبي طالب, give him to Ali. Brothers. Take Ali's brother and give it to you. That cousin of mine, let him stand here. I will kill him. Ali kills him. That Sahabi kills him. Why? These are opponents of Allah and His Rasul. أُولَٰئِكَ كَتَبَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْإِيمَانَ وَأَيَّدَهُمْ بِرُوحٍ مِّنْ. That was because of iman that they did this. In this way, the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, at every given occasion, they displayed that iman that was in their hearts. And Allah Ta'ala would duly reveal such ayat, whereby He says, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. He would express that He is pleased with them. Ya Abdullah ibn Rawaha, ma ra'yuk? Third Sahabi Allah asks Abdullah ibn Rawaha. Abdullah ibn Rawaha says, Ya Rasulullah, make a ditch. Then we fill all these thinking kuffar into that ditch, and then we burn them all out. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't say anything. He goes into his tent or room, and he comes back after a while. He says, Mathaluka ya Aba Bakrin. كَمَثَلِ عِيسَى عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. You are like Isa, Abu Bakr. إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. He doesn't say you are right and you are wrong and you are evil, you are good. No. The advice that you gave, you are like Isa. Isa said to Allah, Ya Allah, if you punish them, they are your servants, you've got the right to punish them. But if you forgive them, Ya Allah, you are the most forgiving. And he says to him also that you are also like Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, but I'm forgetting the ayah which is connected to it. Can anyone think? Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, he also said something. And then he turns to Umar and he says, Umar, mathaluka kamathali Nuh. Rabbi la tadhar ala al-ardi min al-kafirina dayyara. Your advice is not wrong. Your advice is a good advice as well, because it's like the advice of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, who said, oh Allah, don't leave any kafir upon the face of this earth. Nuh dua was. And the second Nabi with whom he likened Sayyidina Umar, he says, and you are also like Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. Rabba natmis ala amwalihim washdud ala qulubihim fala yu'minu hatta yarawul azab al-aleem. Oh Allah, close their hearts. Rabba natmis ala amwalihim, destroy their wealth. Washdud ala qulubihim, close up their hearts that they can never have iman until the day that they see the punishment coming towards them. You are also right. You are also right. This is not a matter of being right and wrong. We're going to decide on one of the two, however. We're going to take ransom. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided to accept the ransom. Allah Ta'ala says after that, لَوْلَا كِتَابٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ سَبَقَ لَمَسَّكُمْ فِي مَا أَخَذْتُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. The correct one of the two was not Abu Bakr's opinion, it was Umar's opinion. Had it not been that it was predestined that you were supposed to take that opinion, you would have been punished. Umar was the right one. That was the point that should have been taken. It was not taken. That was predestined. However, Umar was correct in that instance. Abu Bakr was not incorrect, but this was the more correct way to have gone about, because ما كان لنبي أن يكون له أسرى حتى يثخن في الأرض. The Nabi should not take prisoners until blood has been shed on the face of this earth. That blood of the kuffar should have been said, but it is done. You have taken the ransom. فكلوا مما غنمتم حلالا طيبا. Take it is حلالا to you, says Allah Ta'ala. One of the prisoners taken during this battle of Uhud, of Badr rather, was Sayyidina Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib. At that time he was on the side of the Quraysh. He had been forced to come out on this particular expedition, but now he was a prisoner. Then that night Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam couldn't sleep. He was a prisoner. Some had made the suggestion, you know, for the sake of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let Abbas go. He says no, he must stay as a prisoner, can't go. Equal treatment for everyone, even for the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But then rumors were going around, the Ansar said, we're going to kill Abbas. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam couldn't sleep. My uncle, someone's going to do harm to him. The next morning he says, Umar, please go to the Ansar. Go to them and Umar comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He sees the state Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in. He says, Ya Rasulullah, أَذْهَبُ إِلَيْهِمْ. Shall I go to them and speak to them about Abbas? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, yes, please speak to them. He goes and he says to the Ansar, what's your plans? What are your plans with Abbas? They say, we're going to kill him. Say, for the sake of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I ask you, let him go. They said, no, we're not in. No, first he says, let him go. Say, no, we're not letting him go. He says, even if you know that it'll make Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam happy, in that case they say, very, very well, let him go. If Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be made happy by this, we are free to we're setting him free. Sayyidina Umar takes Abbas by the hand and starts walking away from there to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After a few steps, he tells me, Abbas, aslim. Abbas lost the dinner. Become a Muslim now. I'm going to tell you my reason why. He says, aslim, because I'll tell you, says Umar, if you would become Muslim, my heart would be so much gladder than even my father Khattab becomes a Muslim. For you to become Muslim will bring greater joy to my heart than even my own father becoming a Muslim. You know why? Because of the joy it will bring to the heart of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That was Umar. We're jumping the scene from the Battle of Badr. A year later at the Battle of Uhud. On that day when the Muslims were routed, once again Umar played a very, very important role. But the battle was destined to be turned against them. Tide of the battle turned against them. And the Muslims withdrew after 70 of their number had been grievously killed and some of them mutilated as well. The Muslims withdrew to the foot of the mountain. Quraysh was triumphant. Abu Jahl stood on the other side. On the one side, Abu Jahl. no, sorry, Abu Sufyan. And on the other side is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was wounded. The arrow had gone through his cheek. He had lost some of his teeth. He was wounded at that time. And the Muslims are standing and watching the kuffar, and the kuffar are watching the Muslims. Is this the last stand? Are they going to make one last rush for it and decimate all of the Muslims? They're not sure what to do. One person, Ibn Qumay'ah, claimed that I had killed Muhammad. I shot the arrow and I killed Muhammad. He saw his arrow striking home. The kuffar are not sure. Is Muhammad alive? Is Muhammad dead? So they shout. Abu Sufyan shouts, Afil qawmi Muhammad? Is Muhammad amongst the people? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, keep quiet. Afil qawmi ibn Abi Quhafa? Is Abu Bakr amongst you? Quiet. This is strategy, seeing what's going to happen next. Afil qawmi ibn al-Khattab? Is Umar amongst them? They want to, what are they looking for? This is the leadership of the Muslims. If these three are still alive, they can't make a last rush for it. If these three are alive, Islam is alive from here onwards. If these three are gone, then Islam is gone. So then Umar announces to them, yes, here I am and all of us are here. Abu Sufyan screams from the other side. Now he's taunting the Muslims. And he says, U'lu Hubal. He praises his God, Hubal. Exalted be Hubal. Umar, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, one of you must reply. Umar, you are the one to reply. He was a spokesperson for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And tell him, answer him. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells him what to answer. And Umar says, Allahu a'la wa ajal. Allah is much greater than your Hubal. They announce again from the other side, Lana al-Uzza wa la Uzza lakum. We have got our God Uzza, you've got no Uzza. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Umar, tell them, Allahu mawlana wa la mawla lakum. Allah is our friend and protector, you have no Allah. Then they call for someone from the Muslim side to come forward. Again, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, who must we send? Umar. Go over to them and speak to them. If this Umar was a munafiq, would he have been given these answers? Would he have been the one sent to speak to Quraysh at a moment such as this? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wounded, 70 of our men lying down, mutilated. The kuffar have the upper hand. They send Umar across. Umar speaks to Abu Jahl, Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan says, is Muhammad alive? He says, I'm telling you, he's alive. He says, if you say so, Umar, then I believe you, because anta asdaqu indi min ibn Qumay'ah. You are a more truthful person than that one who shot the arrow. I believe you, I do not believe him. As much as he was their enemy, they knew when truth is being spoken, when it comes from the mouth of a man such as Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He was the spokesperson for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on that day. Thereafter, many years later, we've spoken last week about the Battle of Khaybar and the role that Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu played during that battle. We jump. Where do we go to now? At Hudaybiyah. At the Battle of Hudaybiyah, what's happening? Now, this is one of those instances that the opponents and enemies of Umar used against Umar. When the Muslims were stopped at Hudaybiyah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to send someone to Mecca. And he says, Umar, sending you to Mecca as my ambassador. Now, this was in line with the duty of Banu Adi all along. The family of Umar, this was their work, being the embassy. Umar looks at the matter, he ponders over it, he says, Ya Rasulullah, I've got an opinion. What's your opinion? See, Rasulullah, if I'm going to go to Mecca, remember, this is diplomacy. Diplomacy requires a person of fine diplomatic skills. See, Rasulullah, I'm a man, I'm going to get into a fight. He did it before Hijrah, he did it after the Hijrah, and it will lead to exactly the opposite outcome that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted. But I will tell you, Rasulullah, there's a man amongst us. Of my own family, there's no one in Mecca to protect me. But there's a man amongst us who's got family in Mecca, he's Uthman. Send Uthman, no one will lay a hand on Uthman, that will achieve the purpose. This, says the enemies of Umar, this is an example of the alleged cowardice of Umar. He was too afraid to go to Mecca alone. He's too afraid to go to Mecca alone, therefore he sent Uthman in his stead. The same people claim that Uthman is even a bigger coward than Umar. But Uthman went and Umar didn't want to go. The reason why Umar did not go is because he did not want to jeopardize the mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was that same Umar who was the first one to take on the kuffar in the days when no one else was taking them on. There was no way that he was going to be afraid of them today. But the mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam could not be jeopardized. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepts Umar's words and sends Uthman in his stead. Thereafter, there comes about something which forever in the annals of history have to be written down, and everyone speaking of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum have to take note of this. Whatever you say about the Sahaba, remember that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam got to know the rumor that Uthman had been killed in Makkah, he called all the Sahaba together. Says, now I'm sitting under this tree at Hudaybiyah. I'm going to take bay'ah. I'm going to take your pledge of allegiance. Each one place your hand in my hand and pledge that you will fight till death. Each one of those Sahaba radiallahu anhum who came and placed their hands on the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, each one of those Sahaba is covered by the ayah which says, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah Ta'ala was pleased with the believers when they placed their hands, they pledged their allegiance to you under that tree. إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ. Why was Allah pleased with them? فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. Because Allah Ta'ala knew exactly what was in their hearts. فَأَنْزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَثَابَهُمْ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. Allah sent sakina, tranquility and peace down in their hearts, and Allah Ta'ala promised them a near victory. Now each one of those Sahaba, no matter what he did before this, no matter what he did after this, we must remember that if we judge him, then always take into consideration, was he at Badr? If he was at Badr, then what we said previously about the people of Badr applies to him. Was he at Uhud? If he is at Uhud, whatever applies to the people of Uhud applies to him. Was he here at the pledge of Hudaybiyah? If he was there, can you say that this person is a munafiq when Allah says, فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. Allah knows what is in his heart. Each one of those Sahaba radiallahu anhum carries a special status, a special badge on his heart. Allah testifies that he is a mu'min. Can you and I or any other person, Shi'i, Sunni, whatever he might be, can anyone dispute Allah's words when he says, I know what is in his heart? When Allah says, I am pleased with him. So we have to take due notice of that. And amongst them was Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He was one of several thousands they numbered, each one of them bearing that particular tag. These are who? These are the men about whom Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu, or rather whom Allah ta'ala says, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That was at Hudaybiyah. Few years later, Makkah has been conquered. The moment the kuffar get to know that Makkah is conquered, there are a few tribes on the outside, Hawazin and a few other tribes. They say, Makkah has given in, but we will not give in. We'll make a last stance against Muhammad and his followers. We'll make one last stance against them, and they get all the desert tribes together, Ghatafan and Hawazin and everyone else, and they gather at a place called Hunayn, their women, children, everyone. They say, we're going to make it a last stand. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not going to take this field today. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes with his Sahaba. And there Allah Ta'ala wanted to teach them a very, very important lesson. Allah Ta'ala wants to teach them a very, very important lesson. Without the help of Allah, you are nothing and numbers don't mean anything. لَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَوَاطِنَ كَثِيرًا. Many, many battles Allah Ta'ala has assisted you. And on the day of Hunayn, إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ. When you were so many in numbers that you felt impressed by it, and then your strength of numbers meant nothing to you. إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ فَلَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ ثُمَّ وَلَّيْتُمْ مُدْبِرِينَ. As much as your numbers were, you turned and fled. And the earth, as wide as it is, you felt it to become very, very constricted around you, and you turned and you fled. What was that for? The Shia say, look at these people. These are the people who call themselves Sahaba. These are the people who call themselves Muhajirin Ansar, and they fled at the first sign of trouble. What actually happened was this. As you walk into Hunayn, it's a valley with slopes from two sides. The first persons to enter that particular valley, once they entered it, these kuffar, what they had done is they had been sitting on the ridges at the top, on the two sides. They had taken skin bags, normally that you fill full of water. They filled it with water and they tied it up. It's like a heavy balloon now, and they roll it down from on top. So any animal, or even human for that matter, walking into that will think that there are stones, rocks rolling down from on top, and you'll do what? You'll turn and you retreat for that moment. That's what happened. So the first group of Muslims entering it, they turned and they retreated, thinking that their animals and themselves will be destroyed by the stones coming down from on top. The story does not end there. Allah Ta'ala did not just say, ثُمَّ وَلَّيْتُمْ مُدْبِرِينَ. Read the rest of the ayah. ثُمَّ أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ. Then Allah sent the sakina down. All that Allah Ta'ala wanted, for a few moments, briefly teach them that you are not in charge. That you are not the cause of victory. The cause of victory is Allah Azza wa Jal. And the moment that Sakina came back into their hearts, they marched back into that valley and they won the day for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. However, at the moment of the rout, at the moment when the Muslims were initially turned back, there was a small little group around Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that group did not turn. It did not flee. That group was Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's cousin, and Abu Bakr and Umar. This group did not flee. But this group also did not go right up to the front. They were with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was mounted, and then he did something, and then dismounted. And alone Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walked forward. Everyone else behind him. Alone he walked forward, and he bent down and picked up a hand of sand. And he threw it at the kuffar and says, Shahatil wujuh, may all your faces be disfigured. Al-ana hamiya al-watis. Now the battle will really begin. And then he says, Ya Abbas, call the people of Bay'atul Ridwan. Call upon all those people who had given their pledge at Hudaybiyah. And Abbas had a very loud voice, Kana jahuriya sawt. And he raised his voice and said, Ya ashab al-shajara, Ya ashab surah al-Baqarah. And those sahaba who were initially turning and fleeing, they heard it. And they came back into their minds the pledge that they had given in Hudaybiyah. And they say, Ya Allah, what have I done? My Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is here. And they turn back and they fight. ثُمَّ أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَيْهِ. Allah Ta'ala sends down the sakina upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the sahaba. And if these sahaba radiallahu anhum were cowards, then Hunayn would not have been a victory. If Hunayn was not a victory, you and I wouldn't have been Muslim here today. Hunayn was a victory. One with the arms of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the sahaba, the muhajirin, the ansar, and even those people of Makkah who became Muslim just yesterday, they had been part of this victory as well. In each of these instances, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu showed what he was worth. Wherever he was required to step up and campaign on behalf of Islam, he did that. So much so that he would even preempt sometimes ahkam that will come afterwards. Why? Because of his discretion, he wanted things to be as good as it possibly can. So he would make suggestions to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One, he said, once Makkah was taken, he says, you know, we make tawaf around the Kaaba, then we make salah. Why don't we make the Maqam Ibrahim the place where we make salah? Says Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not very long afterwards, Allah reveals the ayah, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. He notices that the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have a special place. They are our mothers. Everyone should not be seeing them going around the streets. Ya Rasulullah, لَوْ حَجَبْتَ عَنَّا نِسَاءَكْ. Keep your women in hijab. Now hijab, the hijab is of different levels to different types of women in the ummah. There's hijab upon free woman. There's hijab to a certain extent upon slave woman. The highest, most severe, most restricted form of hijab is upon the ummahatul mu'mineen. The kind of hijab upon them doesn't apply to everyone else. Because, ya nisa al-nabiyya lastunnaka ahadim minan nisa. You are not like any other woman. Umar is the one who comes, Ya Rasulallah, لو حجبت عنا نساءك. Ya Rasulallah, why don't you not put your women in seclusion? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam waits, wahi comes down, وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُوهُنَّ مَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ. Ask from behind the hijab. These are called the muwafaqat of Umar, the cases where Umar's own discretion coincided with the hikmah of Allah Rabbul Izzah. Therefore, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ مُحَدَّثُونَ. There were people in previous ummas, they weren't anbiya. They did not receive wahi, but they would be inspired with certain ideas. Not anbiya, but they get a certain idea. It's placed in their minds. فَإِنْ كَانَ فِيكُمْ فَهُوَ عُمَرُ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ. If there is a muhaddath in this nation, this ummah of ours, then that will be Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And then comes that very, very grievous day when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is lying on his deathbed. Had not left this world yet. He's in the final illness and all of Medina is upset. One day in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's a group of Sahaba. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, bring a pen and paper. I want to write down something that after today never will you go astray again. This is called Hadithul Qirtas, the hadith of the paper. Paper was supposed to be brought, something was supposed to be written. The Shia say on that day what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to write was that Ali must be his successor. That is purely conjecture. But they make a meal out of this hadith. Because then an argument ensued in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some Sahaba said Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in great pain. He does not know what he is talking. And Umar spoke to them and he said, Ayahjur, do you think he's speaking nonsense? He's not speaking nonsense. People misinterpret, twist the statement, and they say, Umar said Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is talking nonsense now. You must know which Umar is this. This was that same Umar at Hudaybiyah. Once upon a time at Hudaybiyah, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was ostensibly capitulating to all the demands of Quraysh. Umar and all the Sahaba, they couldn't understand. Why are we giving? Alasna ala al-haq? Alaysu ala al-batil? We are upon haq, they are upon batil. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells him, Umar, ana Rasulullah. I'm Allah's Rasul, I know what I'm doing. And Umar keeps quiet. He keeps quiet. He first goes to Abu Bakr, says that story. There are two riwayas on this, just to set the record straight. There's one riwayah which says he first goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and then to Abu Bakr. The other riwayah is the other way around. First to Abu Bakr and then to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This, says Ibn al-Qayyim, appears to be the more correct one. Anyway, so he goes to Abu Bakr and says, Alasna ala al-haq, alaysu ala al-batil? Aren't we upon haq, aren't they upon batil? He says, yes. So he says, why are you giving in? He says, Umar, keep quiet. He is Allah's Rasul. He goes to Allah himself, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. And he says that, Ya Rasulullah, alaysu ala al-batil, alasna ala al-haq? Why should we be giving in to them? He says, Ya Umar, ana Rasulullah. I'm Allah's Rasul, I know what I'm doing. And Umar keeps quiet from that moment onwards. For the rest of his life afterwards, he used to say that, Ayyuhan nas, ittahimu ra'yakum fi deenillah. Be very, very suspicious of your own opinion when it comes to Allah's deen. Allah's deen is Kitabullah. Allah's deen is Sunnatu Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't take the words of Allah and his Rasul and say, well, but I think differently. Take your own opinions and set it aside. When it comes to Allah's deen, take your own opinions and set it aside. Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu used to say that, لو كان الدين بالرأي لكان أسفل الخف أولى بالمسح من أعلاه. If deen was a matter of opinion, then where would we have been making masḥ? When you make masḥ on the khuf, at the bottom or the top? You walk on the bottom, so wipe the bottom. لكني رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يمسح أعلى الخف. He made it on the top, we make it on the top, full stop, no further questions. So Umar, that was Umar was taught that lesson by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now here, on the deathbed of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, bring pen and paper, I want to write something. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum start arguing among themselves. Some are saying this and some are saying that. Umar said, look, to end this whole matter here, hasbuna kitabullah. Whether Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam writes that or doesn't write that, we know that we still have Allah's book with us, so we won't go astray inshallah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is weak, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is ill, and we are arguing in his presence. This should not be. This should never be. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells everyone, go out of this room. Everyone goes out. The Shia say, do you see what's happening here? Do you see what's happening? This is Umar opposing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What they seem to lose sight of is that if you ask them who was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's personal secretary, they say Ali ibn Abi Talib. So who was the one who was being told to go for pen and paper? It was Ali ibn Abi Talib. It comes in Musnad Ahmad that this was Ali ibn Abi Talib that was being sent. If you point a finger at Umar, the first finger is pointing at Ali ibn Abi Talib. If Ali was that great lion that feared no one, that no Umar nor anyone else could have stood in his path. He would have gone, gotten the paper, written whatever had to be written. Furthermore, thereafter Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived several days still. If he had wanted to write what he wanted to write, he would have written it. And who knows what would he have written in there? Well, the paper was never written, was it? It was never written, but the intentions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became very, very clear. Because, Muru Aba Bakrin falyusalli bin nas. If it was the name of Ali ibn Abi Talib that he wanted to write on that paper, why is it when no one else could lead the salah, he said, who must lead? Abu Bakr. Tell Abu Bakr to lead the salah, because Ya'ballahu wal mu'minuna illa Abu Bakr. Allah and the mu'min will refuse to have anyone as the leader but Abu Bakr. So it's a moot point. The Shia will say, well, it was Abu Bakr that was intended, or rather the Ali whose name was intended to be written. We say no name was ever written, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave ample indication of who does he want to be in his stead, and that was Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. And then the son of Nubuwa sets upon this world. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam departs. إلى الرفيق الأعلى. He leaves this world, and this ummah is now left to its own devices. What do you do in the absence of the light of Hidayah that had been shining continuously and uninterruptedly for 23 years? What do we do next? That ummah at that moment is completely and utterly disorientated. Suddenly, imagine you've been walking in the light, and someone just switches off the light. What happens? You find yourself perplexed in utter darkness. Where do we go next? Now, there's another historical issue that needs to be set right here. The Shia say, the moment Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, Muhajirin Ansar rushed to Saqifah Bani Sa'idah. They rushed to Saqifah and they started deliberating. Who's the next leader? That is not true. We're not saying Saqifah did not take place. No, Saqifah took place. The first thing Abu Bakr did when he got the news, he came to the deathbed of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He came to the house, after all it was his daughter's house. He comes to the house of Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha and comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by his bedside. He looks down at him and he kisses his forehead and he says, Tibta hayyan wa mayyitan ya Rasulullah. طبت حيا وميتا يا رسول الله لن تذوق موتا بعد الموتة التي ذقتها. No death will you taste after this again. This is the last day that you will ever taste upon this world. Now we go out and face the problems of the ummah. When he comes outside, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu is standing there, and everyone knows what Umar had been speaking about. Whoever says Muhammad has died, I'm going to cut off his head. Muhammad has not died. He's merely gone to meet his Rabb, like Musa went to meet his Rabb. He will come back again. Now people are saying Umar was scheming. The Shia are saying, no, Umar was scheming. He wanted to have a kind of a thing where he says, no, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is not here, but I'm representing him. So everyone keep in step because he's still coming back. That's not a Sunni trick. That's not a Sahaba trick. That's an old Shia trick that's continuing up to the present day. The Mahdi is not here, so we are representing him. How long? 1200 years we are representing him. We are collecting money in his name. We are running a state in his name and everything else. No, the reason why Umar did that is that simply he could not fathom the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is no longer amongst us. It cannot possibly be. How can we be without him? For 23 years we've been in his shadow. Impossible it cannot be. And Sayyidina Abu Bakr says, Uskut ya Umar. And Umar keeps quiet. And he addresses the people. Ala man kana ya'budu Muhammadan fa inna Muhammadan qad mat. وَمَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتُ. If you've been worshipping Muhammad, Muhammad has died. If you've been worshipping Allah, Allah does not die. Allah is alive. And then he recites the ayah. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ. Muhammad is but a messenger. قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلِ. He's not the first. There have been several messengers before him. أَفَإِمْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ. If he is going to die or if he is going to be killed, in qalabtum ala aqabikum, will you turn back on your heels? Umar says, it was as if I never heard that ayah until that day. He had heard the ayah, everyone knew the ayah, the several hafaz. But you know, just at that moment it strikes you. This is what the ayah means. Allah is telling us what's going to happen. If Muhammad dies, that means Muhammad can die. And he has died because Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ ثُمَّ إِنَّكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ تَخْتَصِمُونَ. You, O Muhammad, you will die. And they also will die. مَا جَعَلْنَا لِبَشَرٍ مِّن قَبْلِكَ الْخُلْدِ. No human ever lived forever. No one lives forever. Sayyidina Isa does not live forever. He will come back to this world to die. Everyone has to die. إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيُّ لَا يَمُوتُ. Only Allah is the one who's alive and who never dies. Then they go off to the Saqifah. In the Saqifah, I will not be repeating myself on what we have said there, because we are steadily running out of time here as well. During the Khilafah of Sayyidina Abu Bakr, Umar is his right hand. Wherever Abu Bakr requires, this was his chief minister, his prime minister, he requires his help, he's with him all the way. He differs with him on opinion sometimes, because this is ijtihad of the Sahaba. This is where they need to make opinions themselves. But when it comes to Allah's deen, he stands with him all along. One of the greatest achievements, you know, there are certain things which Allah brings about. Everything, preservation of this deen, is Allah doing it. But when Allah chooses any particular person to do it, then that says something about that person. This deen was preserved by Allah. Allah, and this Quran was preserved by Allah. It was preserved. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun. But Allah adopts, Allah is the one who protects the Quran and preserves it. But Allah adopts means. And when Allah Ta'ala adopts a means, it means Allah thought that person fit to stand in the position of the instrument of Allah. In Yamama, several hundreds of the Hufad of the Quran are killed. Who is the one in whose heart Allah Ta'ala places the idea that let's gather the Quran together? Because before the Hufad start dying, let's gather the Quran together. It is that same person about whom Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, they were muhaddathoon, they were inspired persons before you, فَإِنْ كَانَ فِيكُمْ فَعُمَرُ. And in his heart was this idea placed. Umar is the man, because لَوْ كَانَ مِنْ بَعْدِي نَبِيٌّ لَكَانَ عُمَرُ. If there had been a Nabi after me, it would have been this Umar. He is the one whom Allah Ta'ala selects for the task of waking up the ideas, awakening the idea with the other Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Let's get this idea, let's get this off the ground, the preservation of the Quran. There was one ayah. There's one ayah, Sayyidina Umar says, this is what he said just before his death. He said just before his death, you know, if it was not for the fact that people would say, Umar, put the ayah in the Quran, they would have put this ayah in, because it is most certainly an ayah of the Quran. But even Umar has not got the right to put in whatever he believes. As-shaykhu wa-shaykhatu idha zanaya farjimuhuma al-battata nakalam min Allah. An ayah that was revealed by Allah Ta'ala, it became mansukh. It was abrogated. The tilawa of it, the recitation of it was abrogated by ijma' of the ummah. The hukum of it was not abrogated. Umar believes it to be an ayah. He said, I would have written it in there. I'm the one in charge of the project after all. But even he's got no right to put into the Quran what cannot be in the Quran. The Quran was preserved at the hands, through the mind first of all of Umar, and the command of Abu Bakr, and the labor of Zayd ibn Thabit and the rest of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. It is these men who are called munafiq by the Shia, who are assigned to the lowest levels of hell. It is these men whom Allah Ta'ala chose to protect this Quran, that you and I and the rest of the world till today can witness the standing miracle of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, preserved by the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then 2.5 years later, Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu dies, and he leaves as his successor Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab. He appoints Abu Bakr, he says, I'm setting Umar as your leader after this. People come to him and they ask him, Ya Abu Bakr, what are you going to tell Allah? When he tells you that, لَقَدْ إِسْتَخْلَفْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ فَضًّا غَلِيظًا, you have taken a harsh, unbending person, made him the leader over them. He says, I will tell Allah, لَقَدْ إِسْتَخْلَفْتُ عَلَيْهِمْ خَيْرَهُمْ. The best of men did I leave as my successor after me. That was Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And at that moment, Islam needed an Umar. Islam needed a man who will turn a little village empire. Can we even call it an empire? Calling it an empire is a stretch by any definition. But will turn the little state of Medina and the outlying areas into a world empire. It would not take a wimp to do something like this. It would take a man by every measure. The man that stepped up to the task was Sayyidina al-Faruq, Umar ibn al-Khattab, Amir al-Mu'mineen, radiallahu anhu. Within 10 years, the little city-state of Medina became the conqueror of Rome and Persia. And the treasures of Kisra of Persia were standing in Masjid Nabawi. The treasure of Kisra of Persia standing here in Masjid Nabawi. Who would have thought the day would come? All of this was achieved under who? Under Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. For how long? What we would consider two presidential periods. 5 years, and there it was. Islam had become a world empire. The example set by Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was an example that very, very, very few leaders in this world could ever imagine to emulate. Having another Umar, you know, a few years ago, several years, 20, 30 years ago perhaps, there was this person who wrote a pamphlet on the 100 most influential people. 100 most influential. You remember Ahmad Didat went about with his pamphlets everywhere. And right at the top of the list was who? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And a few names down the list was Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar was the one responsible for making Islam a world empire. The world empire initiated by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, stabilized by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, raised into a world empire by Umar ibn al-Khattab, lasted for hundreds of years, over a millennium. Why? Because the men that laid that foundation were men of the caliber of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. And now we can literally take the rest of the night and go into story after story after story of the administration, the justice, the selflessness, the abstemiousness of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. Haddith wa la haraja falantiha alaha. You can speak the whole night, you won't come to the end of all of these stories. Just a few of those to give you an impression of who was Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. Sayyidina Uthman says, now those who have been in Medina, Sheikh will tell you, he was many years in Medina, there are times when Medina can get blisteringly hot. Sayyidina Uthman says that one day I was in my house on the outskirts of Medina, high up in the mountains. It's a bit cooler there. And we couldn't even go out of the house, so hot it was. In the distance from far, I saw someone walking with two camels. And I told my slave, go out and see who's that person. No one should be out at an hour like this. What is that person doing? He says, I tried to look out. When I put my face out, the heat hit my face back into the room again. So hot it was. When the person came closer, they looked. It was Amir al-Mu'mineen. Two camels dragging them. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, where are you going at an hour like this? He says, man, two camels of the sadaqah belong to the Baytul Mal. They got left behind. Someone has to do this job at an hour like this. No one else wants to. So I thought, let me just do it. It's my duty. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, let us do it. No, Allah's not going to ask you about it. Allah's going to ask me about it. See, Amir al-Mu'min, come sit with us, have some water and shadow. He says, enjoy your water and your shadow. I've got my duty to do. And he takes those two camels and walks all the way back to Medina at an hour when no one else will be outside. When the heat is shimmering like a mirage on the face of the earth, Umar is walking outside because he's afraid, ya Allah, what will Allah ask? What will I answer if Allah asks me, ya Umar, what about those two camels? Two camels, it is his amana. He has taken on a trust. This is the trust of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam put upon the shoulders of this man. He wouldn't let two camels go astray. What about the entire ummah? As just as he was, at night it was his habit. Everyone goes to sleep, he doesn't go to sleep. Everyone knows about the story. He's walking around Medina, that's fine. But after he's done his rounds of Medina, then he goes outside of Medina, where no one else can see him. On the hill surrounding Medina, he goes and sits there and he lowers his hands and he cries and he makes dua. What dua does he make? Allahumma la taj'al halaka ummata Muhammadin ala yadi. Ya Allah, let not the ummah of Muhammad be destroyed, not at my hands. As much as he does for this ummah, still his dua is, ya Allah, let not this ummah be destroyed on account of me. The book of Tibr al-Mazbuk has a story. It says that the emperor of Rome, you see, these Romans couldn't understand. It's almost like from a country that was never known to have strength. Let's say some place like Papua New Guinea. Most of you don't even know where it is, perhaps. This country suddenly becomes a nuclear superpower and defeats everyone else. Who's this? Waakum Alifanant. These desert Arabs had nothing. Suddenly they're defeating Romans, they're defeating Persians. They definitely wanted to know what is happening. What is it that spurs these people into action? That they become empire destroyers and empire builders on their own. So he sends a person to Medina. Person comes, he says, where's your ruler? Say, go the outside under the tree, you'll see him lying there. He goes under the tree, he sees this raggedly dressed man lying under the tree, nothing under him, happily sleeping away. And he looks at him and he spoke a few words. It must have been in his own language, but the Arabian historian translates it and he says, Adalta fa aminta fa nimta. You have been just, therefore you can rest in peace. And therefore you can sleep. وَغَيْرُكَ لَمْ يَعْدِلْ فَلَمْ يَأْمَنْ فَلَمْ يَنَمْ. Other rulers, there are so many rulers, but they're not just. Therefore they're not safe. And therefore they cannot sleep at night as well. This was Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, a figure acknowledged even by non-Muslims. And right at the outset I said something here. 1947, when India became independent, now for the first time Indians were going to be ruling themselves after so many years. Gandhi was the head of the liberation movement at the time. He wasn't going to take power himself, but he instructed his ministers. He says, I want all of you to look at a certain example. You're going to be ministers, you're going to be running a state, I want you to take care of this, take note of this. I want you to study the lives of Abu Bakr and Umar. That's what a ruler should be like. Non-Muslim, Hindu, these are the people acknowledging Umar, and those who are reading La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, they are saying that Umar is the worst of men. These stories will say, now Umar can go on. All the Sahaba will always have a special place, but Umar radiallahu anhu, things about him are simply so special that, ya Allah, what do you say? His son Abdullah goes on jihad one day. From the Ghanima, he purchases for 40,000 dirhams, and he comes back to Medina with something that he intends to sell in Medina. He's going to make a huge killing. 40,000 dirhams, he's going to make a huge killing by selling it in Medina, because it's goods that very much wanted in Medina. Comes to Medina, Umar hears, he says, Abdullah, come here, my son, come sit here. Where did you get this? Well, I bought it from the Ghanima. Oh, and how much are you going to sell it for? Whatever I can get. Umar says, I know what's going to happen. The people are going to say, oh, it's Amir al-Mu'mineen's son, let's give a bit more. I'm not going to allow that to happen. I'll give you a certain percentage of the profit, you won't get all. Umar takes it, says, all the traders come and you buy it from me. That goods were sold for 400,000 dirhams. 10 times the amount was made. 400,000 dirhams, he says, Abdullah, here's 80,000 for you only. The rest goes into the Baytul Mal. Now the sale is a valid sale. Abdullah has a claim on all of it. But no favoritism to the family of Amir al-Mu'mineen. No favoritism at all. There's no favoritism involved, says Abdullah. No, people are going to say this. You are the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen. You must not be gaining any favors. Not if you're the cousin of the minister or the minister's girlfriend, second husband or something like that. None of this will work. You are the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen. You won't get special privileges. His other two sons, they go on jihad also. They come back. Now, on the way back, Abu Musa Ash'ari is the governor of Basra. He says, you know, take this, give it to your father. They says, okay, we're going to take it on amana. If we lose it, then we're responsible. Rather, give it to us. We will make mudaraba with it. Or rather, we'll buy and sell with it. And then we'll come to Medina, we'll sell it, and they'll give to Amir al-Mu'mineen what is his part of it. They do so. When they come to Medina, Umar says, no. The only reason why Abu Musa gave you that is what? Is because you're Amir al-Mu'mineen's sons? No. You're not going to get that. Here's your money which you put into it. All the rest goes to where? All the rest goes into the Baytul Mal. No favoritism for the family of Amir al-Mu'mineen, radiyallahu anhu. When they started writing up the Dawaween, they made a register, everyone's name, because everyone gets a stipend from the Baytul Mal. Now when they wrote it up, the people who wrote it up the first time, they put right at the top, tribe by tribe, they write it down now. So right at the top, who comes? Banu Hashim. Why? This Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's family. And second, Banu Taym. This Abu Bakr's family. And third, Banu Adi. This Umar's family. They're taking the ruler of the time. Umar takes it like this. So what is the... what's happening here? So, Amir al-Mu'mineen, you're the leaders of... He said, no, none of this, none of this. Change this thing here. He said, so his family, Banu Adi, come to hear of it. They come to him and say, Amir al-Mu'mineen, we are your family after all. You know, at least leave us at the top of the list. And he says, Bakhin, Bakhin, Bani Adi. Wonderful, O Banu Adi. Turiduna an ta'kulu hasanati. You want to take my good deeds away from me? La. I'm not going to do this. Where will we start from? Ibda'u bil aqrab fal aqrab ila rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Fa wallahi ma adrakana sharafun fi deenin wala dunya illa bi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We can write this list. Whose name is going to come at the top? The family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thereafter, which family? Then those who are closest related to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because by Allah, says Umar, any honor that we have, whether in this world or the hereafter, only came to us through Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the man that is claimed to be oppressing the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At every opportunity he gives preference to the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he says something. He says, لَقَدْ caressing the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At every opportunity, he gives preference to the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he says something. He says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لِي صَاحِبًا. I have two companions. كَانَ عَلَى طَرِيقَ. They were on a certain path. وَأَخْشَى إِنْ خَالَفْتُهُمَا أَلَّا أُدْرِكَهُمَا. I fear that if I go against the pattern that was set by them, that I won't meet up with them one day. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr are my examples. I want to be where they are one day. I don't care what the rest of the world thinks. His children, Sayyida Hafsa, Abdullah, Ubaidullah, they come to Umar one day and say, Amir al-Mu'mineen, you are killing yourself. You are eating the coarsest of food. You are, please, if you could just eat manita kleina bichi bitana kos. Eat food that is somewhat finer. And whenever these things, these suggestions used to be made to him, he used to say, he should think of the ayah and recite the ayah. أَذْهَبْتُمْ طَيِّبَاتِكُمْ فِي حَيَاتِكُمُ الدُّنْيَا فَاسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهَا. You had all your good things in the dunya, so in the akhirah there's nothing for you. He says, no, I will leave my good things in the akhirah. And he mentioned to them the same thing. My two companions, if I differ one inch with the way that the example that they said to me, I fear I will not be with them. History bears witness where he is today. Where is he? Lying right with his two companions. Together they were buried. Together they will be raised on the day of Qiyamah. Radiyallahu anhu wa radu anhu. And eventually, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu is murdered as well. He stands up in the morning to lead the jama'ah in salah. First, before that, every year he used to perform, for 10 years, every year he used to perform the hajj. Every year he used to perform the hajj. He used to be the Amir al-Hajj himself. On his last hajj, on the way back from Makkah to Medina, they come to a certain place and they stop. Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha is the one who's telling the story, and he's mentioning the Mustadrak of Yom Hakim. She says they came to a certain place and a man asks, unknown person, they don't know who he is. The man asks, where's Amir al-Mu'mineen? They say he's around here. So this person raises his voice and starts reciting poetry. Alayka salamun. من إمام وباركت يد الله في ذاك الأديم الممزق. Greetings upon you, O Umar, and may Allah, may the hand of Allah bless this parched, tattered skin of yours. He's giving himself no rest, no comfort. May Allah bless you, he says, because وَمَنْ يَسْعَ أَوْ يَرْكَبْ جَنَاحَيْ نَعَامَةٍ لِيُدْرِكَ مَا قَدَّمْتَ بِالْأَمْسِ يُسْبَقِي. Anyone who today tries to reach there where you are, tries to mount a winged animal and ride fast to reach where you have been, he'll never make it. You have set such a standard, we call it a hard act to follow, impossible to emulate. Who can be the way Umar was? وَمَنْ يَسْعَ أَوْ يَرْكَبْ جَنَاحَيْ نَعَامَةٍ لِيُدْرِكَ مَا قَدَّمْتَ بِالْأَمْسِ يُسْبَقِي. قَدَّمْتَ أُمُورًا ثُمَّ غَادَرْتَ بَعْدَهَا بَوَائِقَ فِي أَكْمَامِهَا لَمْ تُفَتَّقِي. You have set certain standards, you have created empire. This empire now stands. This empire spans what? Continents already. This empire is standing. You've set the standard, you've created the empire, and behind you, you are leaving bawa'iq, misfortunes and calamities still to come. Misfortunes, calamities still within the bud. They haven't flowered out yet. Those things are still to come. As Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu gets closer and closer to his death, he realizes it's not the same Medina any longer. It's not the same Muslim community any longer. It's growing and growing all the time. And a generation shift is about to happen. Muslims are not just in Medina. It's no longer that person and that person that you knew. No, there's a Muslim sitting in Azerbaijan. There's another Muslim sitting in Tunisia. There's another Muslim sitting somewhere in Africa. All over the show there are Muslims. And I'm responsible for each and every one. And Umar on his way back to Medina says, Allahumma كبرت سني وضعفت قوتي وانتشرت رعيتي فاقبضني إليك فاقبضني إليك غير مفرط ولا مفرط. الله, my ages reach what it is already. I'm an old man, 63 years old. My strength is not what it used to be, and my subjects are scattered all over. Up to now I've been able to hold the fort, but I fear that things are going to get out of hand. Ya Allah, take me away now. Before I start spoiling what I had created, Ya Allah, take me away from the face of this earth. I am tired now. I have had. Just a few weeks later, he would be murdered, standing in the masjid. Allahu Akbar, starting the Fajr Salah. Abu Lu'lu al-Majusi comes forward, stabs him, runs away. He is apprehended, he kills himself immediately after that. Sayyidina Umar had not yet expired. He's lying on his deathbed. What did he say? He said, who was the one who killed me? They say, who was it? He says, just tell me, was it a Muslim or not a Muslim? He said, not a Muslim. Alhamdulillah, alladhi lam yaj'al maniyati ala yadi rajulin yadda'i al-Islam. Thanks Allah, at least he's not a Muslim who killed me. At least, why? What is he saying? Muslims are not fighting one another yet. Muslims are not fighting one another yet. It's a non-Muslim who killed me, so this ummah is still together. This ummah is still standing together. Before the end of his days, he used to ask the secret keeper of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Hudhayfa. He used to ask him, Hudhayfa, tell me about the fitna. Then Hudhayfa starts changing the topic and he says, you know, you get a fitna to rajul fi malihi wa ahlihi. You know, a person is tested in his this and his that. He said, no, not that fitna. I'm not asking about that fitna. I'm asking, anil fitnati allati tamuju ka mawjil bahr. I'm asking about that fitna that runs like the waves of the ocean. That unstoppable fitna. He says, مَا لَكَ وَلَهَا يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فَبَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهَا بَابٌ. Amir al-Mu'mineen, why are you worried with it? It won't reach you. Between you and that fitna, there's a door. Umar says, أَيُفْتَحُ الْبَابُ أَمْ يُكْسَرْ. That door, they're talking code language here. Will that door be opened or will it be broken? يُكْسَرُ يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That door will be broken. So they ask Hudhayfa, what did you mean? That door is Umar. He will not be the cause of ikhtilaf in this ummah. He will not be the cause of that fitna. That fitna is a fitna that came in the time of Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan. When Muslims started fighting Muslim, Amir al-Mu'mineen, you don't need to worry yourself for that, because between you and yourself there's a door. Will it be broken or will it be open? You won't be the one to open it. It will be broken, meaning that you will be murdered, O Amir al-Mu'mineen. What was the dua of Umar? Allahumma arzuqni shahada. Warzuqni mawtan fi baladi habibik. He wanted to be a shaheed, but he wanted to die in Medina. Everyone thought, shaheed, Medina, who's going to fight in Medina? This is how Allah Ta'ala gave Sayyiduna Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu shahada in Medina, death in the city of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, burial behind Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to lie there till the day that Allah Ta'ala is going to raise them, to stand up together on the day of Qiyamah as they live together in this earth. No one can do anything to that. That was the status of Umar. We can speak still much about it. We are running out of time, however. At this moment, however, I'm going to leave you on a cliffhanger. The cliffhanger is this, and unfortunately, the cliffhanger has to go on for 3 weeks. But the cliffhanger is this. This Ummah is not the same any longer. Umar has recognized the fact that things are changing. Intasharat ra'iyati. My subjects are scattered all over. He was the strong leader. No one could do anything to him. He's sitting in Medina and his governors in Kufa used to fear. His governors in Kufa used to fear him. Why? They fear Amir al-Mu'mineen can pitch up any time. Once when he had to go to take the keys of Baytul Maqdis. Baytul Maqdis had been conquered. The patriarch Sophronius of Baytul Maqdis said, we'll give the key, but your leader must come. So they dressed up one of them like Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said, this is it. Who's going to wait till Amir al-Mu'mineen comes from Medina? The patriarch looked. He said, no, this is not the one I saw in my dream that will take the key. Let your real ruler come. So they send a message to Medina. Say, now Umar comes from Medina. Only he and his slave Aslam. One camel between the two of them. They ride that camel all the way from Makkah, from Medina to Baytul Maqdis. One camel, both can't ride together. So the one walks and the one rides. And they read Surah Yasin and they switch over. And when they're entering the Baytul Maqdis, it was whose turn to ride? It was Aslam, the slave's turn to ride. He said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, you must ride. I must ride. This is not justice. Your turn to ride, so you ride. And they enter Baytul Maqdis, and Umar enters Baytul Maqdis as that conqueror that took that key from Sophronius on that day. And he goes and takes his own shawl, and he asks Ka'b al-Ahbar, where is the place where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made those two rak'ahs of salah on the Mi'raj? Because at that time, you see, in the year 70, Titus the Roman destroyed Baytul Maqdis. They destroyed where the temple stood and they built a city next to it called Aelia Capitolina. They destroyed that city. That's not the Quds of the Anbiyan of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he asked Ka'b al-Ahbar, where is that spot? He showed him somewhere else. He went there, he took his own cloth and he cleaned it and blew on it. This is where my Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood, and that's where they built that masjid. That masjid has gone out of our hands because we did not have an Umar. That masjid was given to us when we had Umar. We did not have an Umar. One who emulated Umar, stood up, emulated Umar, and became Salah ad-Din and took it back. This is what we need today. Do we need people who curse the memory of Umar? The people who curse the memory of Umar will never be able to match the achievements of Umar. Not with nuclear power, not with any other power. It was through the example of Umar in which he emulated who? His beloved Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that this ummah has come up to where it is today. It is only by going back to the example of those who set those examples, made those achievements, that we will be able to, inshallah, regain what was lost, set this ummah on its feet again, as it was set once upon a time by its feet, by Umar, as the poet in Baytul Maqdis says, في القدس قد نطق الحجر لا مؤتمر لا مؤتمر أنا لا أريد سوى عمر. In Quds, the stones have already spoken. No more conferences. No more conferences. All that I want is one more Umar. نسأل الله أن يعيد لهذه الأمة مجدها برجال كعمر بن الخطاب وأتباعه الصادقين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه والتابعين والحمد لله رب العالمين.